Lord, tonight we love you.
Amen.
We really love you, Amen. Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We love you as our bridegroom.
Amen.
And we are those here waiting for your return.
Amen.
And because of your word, your promise, we are expecting your return.
Amen.
Lord, open your word to us.
Amen.
And may the word be a light shining within our hearts.
Amen.
Because this age is dark.
Amen.
We do not want to be befuddled.
Amen.
We do not want to be stupefied by this age.
Amen.
But we want to be those today who live in the light of your coming.
Amen.
We want to be those who are expecting and hastening your coming.
Amen.
So, Lord, as we touch your word concerning your return, do not let us separate your word from yourself.
Amen.
Rather, as we get into this word, draw us to yourself.
Amen.
Save us from mere doctrinal knowledge.
Amen.
Save us from mere curiosity,
Amen.
Merely just wanting to know facts.
Amen.
But draw our hearts to seek after you.
Amen.
Draw our hearts to live for you.
Amen.
To long for your return.
Amen.
At the end of this week, gain a corporate group who are ready for your coming.
Amen.
A group of people who would pray that last prayer in the Word.
Amen.
Who would pray, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, tonight is the first in the evening lines. And the evening line is on the Lord's coming. The Bible is full of promise that our Lord will come again. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, the Lord told us that He would be with us all the days unto the consummation of the age. But we know that this matter of the Lord being with us today is in the matter of His invisible presence.
Amen.
After passing through death, entering into resurrection, our Lord became a life-giving Spirit. And today, as the Spirit, the Lord is with us. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with your spirit. So on one hand, we enjoy the Lord's presence every day. But this is His invisible presence, His presence as the Spirit. But also in the Word, we have been given a marvelous promise. In fact, this promise is repeated many times in the Word of God. And this promise is just as the Lord's visible presence left the earth, so too will one day His visible presence return.
Amen.
And so when we speak of the Lord's second coming, when we speak of the Lord's return, we are speaking of that day when the Lord's visible presence will return to this earth.
Amen.
There is a coming day, brothers and sisters. There is a day coming when the Lord's visible presence will return to the earth. Well, when we touch the word concerning the Lord's second coming, we need to touch it in a way that we do not separate the Word from the Lord Himself. When the Lord came in His first coming and He spoke to the Pharisees, He told them You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life. But it is these Scriptures that testify concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me. Well, when it comes to the matter of the Word, the Scripture, concerning the Lord's coming, we need to be exercised. Exercised that we wouldn't merely come to the Scripture, the Word about the Lord's coming, merely in a way of curiosity. Oh, I'd like to know. I'd like to know the things related to the Lord's coming. We should know. We should know the Word concerning the Lord's coming. But we should not separate that from the Lord Himself. These words that we will get into, these words should draw us, should bring us to the Lord Himself. And these words should stir up within all of us the desire for the Lord's second coming. So let's read the title of the first message together. Tonight, the title is The Promise of Christ's Coming. I'd like to read for you the titles for the messages in this series on the Lord's coming. Tonight, The Promise of Christ's Coming. Tuesday night, The Signs of Christ's Coming. Wednesday, The Status of Christ in His Coming. Our preparation for the Lord's coming, watching and being ready. Our preparation for the Lord's coming, being faithful in service. And then the last message is titled, The Believer's Proper Attitude Toward the Lord's Coming. I hope this week you all would be praying, letting the Word concerning the Lord's coming be a light that would shine within your hearts, so that all of us would leave with the proper attitude concerning the Lord's return. Well, tonight we're focusing on the promise. The promise. The Word of God gives us the promise. With the promise, if something is promised to you, when you receive a promise, you have something that you look forward to. So for all of us, we are looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Everything that we do, everything that we are living for, is with this view, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Our hope is that we, the church, would be prepared as Christ's bride when He returns. So with the promise, there is something that we are looking forward to. This promise is related to our future. What is our real future? Our real future is the Lord's second coming. If I were to ask you, what is your future? I see a room of young people. If I were to ask you, what is your future? What are you looking forward to? What would your answer be? What would immediately rise up, spring up within your heart? Perhaps the immediate future, you're looking forward to graduating, getting out of school, being done with school. Others may have the response, my future is I'm going to get my dream job. I'm going to have the dream career. Others might be, I can't wait to get married. I can't wait to have a family. I can't wait to buy a house. Whatever the response may be, I wonder within us, within this room, when asked the question, what are you looking forward to? What is your hope? What is your future? How many would have answered tonight with the first thing being Christ's return? How many would have answered that tonight as the first thing? Maybe other things would have sprung up, and then you would have realized, oops, I should also mention the Lord and His return. But how many hearts tonight has the Lord's second coming as its hope, as its future? May the light through the Lord's Word renew our heart, change our direction, change our life pursuit, so that we would live a life for the Lord's return. Also, with the matter of the promise, not only is there something that you look forward to, but with the promise, you have the right to expect something. You have the right to expect that it will happen. And I would like to make it very clear that the Lord will return.
Amen.
We have His promise, we expect it, and it will happen. Therefore, our life on this earth, on one hand, we're looking forward to the Lord's return. On the other hand, we are here waiting and expecting our Lord to return.
Amen.
Our life, our work is with this expectation that the Lord will return. I'd like us to read 2 Peter chapter 3. Have your Bibles out. We're going to read a lot of the Word tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 to verse 12. Let's read it together. The Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but is long-suffering toward you, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements burning with intense heat will be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Since all these things are to be done, so what kind of person ought you to be in the holy manner of life and godliness, expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heaven, being on fire, will be dissolved, burning with intense heat, are to be melted away. Oh, I love the beginning of verse 12. Expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God. I also will read to you 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word, which made more firm, to which you do well to give heed, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This matter of the promise of the Lord's coming is a prophetic word to us. To be a light, like a lamp, shining to us. From the day that the Lord's visible presence left this earth, this age has been dark. And we who are in this age, which is dark, there is nothing in this age for us. And what we are longing for is the return of our Lord.
Amen.
We want His presence. And the Word is a prophetic Word. As a lamp to shine, to make the way clear. And not only is it shining to make the way clear to us, but also it's shining to be a warning to us. We need to live in the light of the Lord's return. And living in that light, there's also a warning in Luke 17, Matthew 24, when the Lord spoke concerning His coming. He spoke in a way warning us that when He comes, He will come like a thief. You will not know the day. You will not know the hour. And the enemy will be working, will be operating to blind people, to distract people, even the believers, from the Lord's return. And the enemy will be working to befuddle people, including the believers, to befuddle them with the necessities of life, with the matters of eating and the matters of drinking, with the matters of marriage and giving in marriage. All these things are from God for our living. We should take care of them. But we do not live for any of these things. We do not live for our eating and drinking. We just live in a way to take care of our basic needs so that the rest of our time we can live and serve the Lord for His return. Not only is there the befuddling, but there is the stupefying of people to live under the deceit of hoping for a self-indulging living. A living that would indulge and just please the self. We are not living today on this earth. We are not living in this age for ourselves. But we are living in this age for the Lord. We are serving not ourselves, not our self-indulgences, but we are serving our Lord.
Amen.
Living and serving to bring Him back.
Amen.
Living and serving to build the body of Christ, to prepare the bride so that our Bridegroom would return. Dear brothers and sisters, may this light shine as a warning to us that we would be ready, ready for our Lord's return. And when He comes, may He not find us befuddled, distracted, caring for eating and drinking, marriage or giving in marriage. May He not find us caught up in and living just for the earthly things. So as we go through these messages, would you pray? Would you turn your heart to the Lord? Would you allow His Word to shine within you like a lamp, guiding you so that we would be ready for the day of His return? You know, I'd like to just share a little something of illustration of how we love the Lord. We look forward to His return. We expect His return. We're not living on this earth for anything else but to bring our Lord back. And we have the promise that He will return. When I was engaged to my wife, she was living in the U.S. I, at that time, was living in New Zealand, about 7,500 miles away. She came to visit me in New Zealand. I enjoyed her presence. Then she had to leave New Zealand to return to the U.S. That day was not a joyful day. I drove her to the airport I went with her to the check-in counter. At that time, when we were checking her in, the implication, not a promise, but the implication was the flight was full, and with my encouragement, she was more than willing to give up her seat to be put on a flight the following day. But there was no promise, just an implication. Well, I misinterpreted the implication to think that it was a promise. So when they told her she still had to go through customs and security and go to the gate, and at that point they would tell her if there would be a seat or not. So I said goodbye to her, but it really wasn't a goodbye. It was, I'll see you in a few minutes. And I stood there and I watched her go through security. And I stood there waiting for her return. And I waited and I waited. And I thought for sure by now she would be back. For sure by now they would have told her, you can come out. But I wasn't leaving. I kept waiting. Then eventually, the time for the flight to depart passed. I saw the plane take off. For sure, she would come out now. I waited and I waited. She didn't come out. But I kept waiting. Then they started to shut down the terminal. Airport staff started to leave. The cleaners came out. It was over an hour after the flight had left. And I realized she wasn't coming out. Well, I share this to illustrate how our heart should be to this promise. See, I did not have a promise from the airlines that she would come out. But we have a promise. Amen. From God. Amen. From the Lord Himself. Amen. That He will return. Amen. And we should be those every day waiting for His return. Every day expecting. Today's the day. Today's the day He'll come out. Today's the day He'll come back from the heavens. Amen. Today's the day I'll see Him.
Amen.
There was a sister in China, Emmy Baba. She lived like this. She lived every day expecting today would be the day that the Lord would return. Well, back to my story. So my fiance, she didn't come out. She was gone. She left New Zealand. And from that moment that she left New Zealand, I would say there was nothing left in New Zealand for me. There was nothing left there. I just wanted to be with her again. As soon and as quickly as possible. Well, I had to wait 3 more months, but eventually I was able to be with her again. Saints, our Lord's visible presence has left this earth. There's nothing on this earth for us. There's nothing. There's nothing earthly that is worthy of us. There is nothing earthly that is worthy of our love, that is worthy of our aspiration, that is worthy of our lives, that is worthy for us to give ourselves to. There is only one who is worthy, and that is the Lord Himself. And every day we are living and working with the hope that we are one day closer to His return.
Amen.
Well, this matter of the Lord's return in the New Testament, when it uses the word coming concerning Christ's coming, that Greek word means presence. Presence. So actually, literally, it means Christ's presence. Christ's presence. And it denotes the presence of a dignified person, a dignitary. There's no one more dignified than Christ. And if I were to tell you a dignitary was coming to your house, do you think that would change the way you would live and behave that day in your house? I think all day, angel, if I told you a dignitary, some king, was coming to visit your house, I think that would change the way you live in your house for that day. Would it not?
Sure would,
right? Would change the way you behave, the way you live, the way you keep the house. And if he didn't come today, and you thought he'd be coming tomorrow, would you not continue living in the light of his coming? Would you not continue living in preparation of his coming? It's the same with Christ. There's no one like him. And he says, I'm coming. We should live and prepare ourselves for his return. And this word presence, presence also implies face, face. Charles, let me use you. You know, if Charles was outside, and if he were to walk in the room, we would now have his presence. But the real presence is when we have Charles face to face.
Amen.
I tell you, now I'm really in Charles' presence.
Yeah.
I get to see his face. If he were to leave the room, I wouldn't see his face. Maybe if he were to come to the door, not so easy to see his face. If he were in the back of the room, still not so easy to be in his presence. On one hand, you may say his presence is here, but I would say, right now, I have Charles' presence.
That's right.
I get to behold his face. I get to enjoy him.
Amen.
Sorry, you at the back. You may claim Charles is here, and he is, but you're not enjoying his presence like I am enjoying his presence right now.
Yeah.
So good to see you, Charles.
It's good to see you, Brother Craig.
Oh, it was so lonely without you. I missed you.
Yeah, I missed you.
Oh, it's good to be here with you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Do you realize we will see the Lord face to face? Are you not looking forward to that day? Are you not living now in preparation for that day? To see the Lord's face? Well, now we need to go through the outline. And we need to take care of having a proper understanding concerning the Lord's coming. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Christ's coming, parousia, presence, has three periods which occur in three places. Okay, brothers, read A.
Beginning of Christ's coming is his coming from the heavens before the great tribulation.
Sisters, B. Then all together, C. Very good. Okay, now I'm going to have to move rather quickly through these points. But I really would like to encourage you, please, get into these verses. There have been many things spoken about Christ's coming, many things said from the Word that are not accurate when all the Scripture is put together. And particularly related to Christ's coming, we will see tomorrow night in the signs of Christ's return that you cannot separate Christ's coming from the history of the nation of Israel. And also you cannot separate Christ's coming from the experience not only of the nation of Israel, but the experience of the believers, the church. And also related to Christ's coming, there is the believer's experience of rapture. And in the throughout centuries, there has become now three schools of thought related to the rapture concerning the believers in the light of Christ's coming. These three schools of thought. First one is a school of thought that before the great tribulation, all the believers will be raptured. There's another school of thought. No, at the end of the great tribulation, all the believers will be raptured. And then there's a balanced school of thought, is that there will be a rapture of believers before the great tribulation, and there will be a rapture of believers towards the end of the great tribulation. And the rapture, the timing of the believers, is related to the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. So in Roman numeral 1, when we go through points A, B, and C, it is related to the Lord's coming. And that word coming in Greek means presence. It is related to the Lord's presence, having the Lord's visible, physical presence. The first ones who get to have the Lord's presence are His believers. Then we'll see, after the believers enjoy the Lord's presence, His visible, physical presence, there will be the nations on the earth and who are following Antichrist, and they will have a particular experience of the Lord's presence. And then there will be also the nation of Israel, that they will have their particular experience of the Lord's presence. But surely our focus should be on what is our experience of the Lord's visible presence. So with A, it talks about the Lord's coming not being just one event that happens at one instant or moment of time, which in many people's thought, the Lord's second coming is just one event that happens at one instance. But rather, when you get into the Word, you see that the Lord's presence, the Lord's coming, has three periods which occur in three places. So under A, there are believers who will get to enjoy the Lord's presence in the heavens, at the throne. Who are these? Revelation 12:15. The man-child consists of all the overcomers who have died before the great tribulation. They will be raptured to the throne to enjoy the Lord's presence there. So let's read Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a son, a man-child, who is to shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. So the man-child is caught up where? To God and to His throne, that's in the heavens. They get to enjoy the Lord's presence there in the heavens. Then there is a second group who are the living overcomers, who will be raptured from the earth to the throne, to the heavens, before the great tribulation. At this point, I do need to give a little explanation about what we mean concerning the great tribulation. When we touch the matter of the Lord's coming and the signs of the Lord's coming, we have to also touch the prophecy concerning the history of Israel. In the book of Daniel, at that time, God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, had been taken captive because of their rebelliousness to God. God chastised them. He used Babylon to discipline them. His people were taken captive. But God promised, after 70 years, you will return from Babylon, from the captivity. You will return to Israel. You will return to Israel to rebuild the temple and the city. Daniel, being one of those captives, hearing that promise and praying for that day, was given a prophecy concerning the history of the nation of Israel. And that prophecy was in a matter of 70 weeks. For the sake of time, we will cover this in detail tomorrow. The first 69 weeks of that history related to the nation of Israel has already passed. It covered from their return from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, to the coming of Christ and His being crucified on the cross. And since that time of Christ's crucifixion, there has been a gap. The Lord has turned from Israel, and we are now in the age of the church, which is also the age of grace, also known as the age of mystery. And during this age, the Lord is working with the church. The Lord is building up His church, which is His body, which is also His bride. He's preparing His bride in this age. But near the end of this age, there will be the completion of that last week. And that week represents 7 years. So that last week represents the last 7 years of this age. The last 7 years of this age, we will see that there will be someone who will rise up from the Mediterranean area. This one will be known as the Antichrist, and he will become the leader of the restored Roman Empire. He will be the sum of all wisdom. He will be very intelligent. He will find solutions to a lot of the problems. People will become deceived by him. Kings will follow him. And at the beginning, this one, Antichrist, will sign a peace treaty with Israel. And let there be peace in Israel so that the children of Israel in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount will rebuild the temple. They will rebuild the temple. And they will resume the offerings there. But after 3.5 years, halfway through that last week, this one Antichrist, also known as the man of lawlessness, he will break that covenant. And he will cause a great tribulation in his joining with Satan. There will become a great tribulation on this earth. And the Lord has made a promise that those believers who are faithful and who are watchful and who endure, He will keep them out of that hour of trial. He will keep them out of the great tribulation. So when we come to Revelation 14:2, here I'll read it to you. Revelation 14, I'll read 1. This first one. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. I'll read 2-5. And I heard a voice out of heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of the harp singers playing on their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and to the elders. And no one can learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. These are they who have not been defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever He may go. These were purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was no lie found. They are without blemish. So the man-child is raptured to the Lord's presence. Where? At the throne. These 144,000 who in verse 4 are called the first fruits. They also are raptured to the heavens to be at Christ's presence at the throne. And because they are first fruits, we have to realize, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are God's farm. We are God's crop. Christ has been sown into us as a seed. And Christ is growing in us. And in some believers, there will be the maturing first. Just like with a crop, there's always the first fruits. The first ones in the crop that will ripen. These ones get harvested first. There will be believers who will be faithful in this age, watchful in this age, who will ripen, who will mature first. And the Lord will reap them before the great tribulation. Because they will be with Him at His throne in the heavens. Then in Luke 21, 36, and in Luke 17, Matthew 24, also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 6, we see that there are other living overcomers who also will be raptured by the Lord to be kept out of the hour of trial, to be kept out of the tribulation. And when you read the description in Matthew 24, Luke 17, Luke 19, it describes the Lord that when He comes at this time to reap, to take those who are ready for Him, He comes in secret. He comes in secret. He comes like a thief. That means you don't know when He's coming. Just like a thief, you have no idea when the thief is coming. But when the thief comes, he comes to take the treasure, the things of value, the things that are precious. Before the great tribulation, the Lord will come to take those that are ready for Him. Amen. To take those that are precious to Him. Those who are mature. Well, for the sake of time, we need to keep going. B. This is before the great tribulation. When before the great tribulation? We don't know. But it at least will occur before the great tribulation. So this beginning of the experience of the Lord's coming, of the believers coming in to the Lord's presence in a visible way, physical way, will begin at least 3.5 years before the end of this age. But you don't know when. Just like the Lord is a thief, you don't know when He will come to take these ones. Then B, we need to read Revelation 10:1. In Revelation 10:1, it describes the Lord as one who is clothed with a cloud. 10:1, and I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. That's referring to Christ. Clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So before the great tribulation, the Lord is in the heavens at the throne. The dead overcomers, the living overcomers, they enjoy being raptured to His presence there. Then, sometime during the great tribulation, the Lord will begin to descend from the throne. He will begin to descend from the heavens, but in His descending, He will be in a cloud. He will be hidden there in a cloud. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. Okay, how about when you find that? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. Let's read that together. Go.
Now the Lord Himself, with the shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And ye who are living, who are left remaining, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air.
Right. Very good. So when we read Revelation 12, 5, the man-child being raptured, when we read Revelation 14, 1, where were they raptured to be with the Lord? They were raptured to the heaven, to the throne. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17, where are these ones raptured to? They're raptured to the air, to meet the Lord in the air. As the Lord is coming, these ones are raptured to meet Him in the air. Who are these ones? Who are these ones? These ones are firstly the believers who died but who were not part of the man-child in Revelation 12:5. These ones also include the believers who were martyred, who died during the Great Tribulation. And these ones also include the believers who were alive on the earth during the Great Tribulation. And if we were to go back and continue reading Revelation chapter 14, we would not only see was there the reaping of the first fruits, but later in that chapter, there's the reaping of the harvest. And when it describes the reaping of the harvest, it says that the harvest is ripe. That means the harvest is dry. That Greek word for ripe is dry. That implies that these believers have ripened. They have matured. And there's no water of earthly enjoyment left in them. In other words, there's nothing left on the earth for them. They're not drinking of anything earthly. They're not living by anything earthly. They have become ripe. They have become dry. Believe me, during the Great Tribulation, it will not be a pleasant place on the earth, especially for the Jews and especially for the Christians. And it will be like a great time of intense heat to help the believers who have not ripened, who have not matured, to be mature. So we began with the Lord's presence in the heavens. Now some are experiencing the Lord's presence in the air. And then we go to point C. Then there will be the open coming, the visible coming of the Lord. And I'd like us to read together 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay by the breath of His mouth and bring to nothing by the manifestation of His coming. Let me just repeat one more time. Before the Great Tribulation, the overcoming believers, both those who have died and those who are living, they will be raptured. The living ones raptured as the first fruits, to the heaven, to the throne, to enjoy the Lord's presence there. Then sometime during the Great Tribulation, the Lord will descend from the throne to be in the air, but hidden in a cloud. And at some point during the Great Tribulation, most likely towards the end, the Lord will rapture to Himself the remaining of His believers, both those that have died, but who were not included in the man-child, those who died during the Great Tribulation, and those believers who were alive during the Great Tribulation. There in the air, the Lord will set up His throne. He will judge the believers based on how they lived after they received His salvation. And some of them will be chosen to be part of the bride and to enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. Then after the wedding feast, the marriage feast, the bride, and only the Bible can describe things like this, the bride will become an army to join with Christ in His coming to the earth. And when Christ comes to the earth, He comes visibly with His army. And there on the earth is Antichrist with his armies. And when Christ is manifested visibly on the earth with His very breath, which means with His very word, He will speak and the Antichrist will be done away with. And at that time, the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ.
Amen.
The Antichrist will be cast with the false prophet into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound and put into the abyss. The remaining Jews who are alive, who've made it through the great tribulation, they will look at the one whom they pierced and they will believe in him. And they will be saved. And then the Lord will gather the remaining nations. He will separate them, the goats and the sheep. The sheep are those that obeyed the eternal gospel and took care of God's people during the tribulation. And the goats are those that did not obey the eternal gospel and did not take care of God's people. They will be cast into the lake of fire. All these things will take place when the Lord returns. Well, what's your aspiration for your experience of the Lord's coming? Are you just sitting there? Oh yeah, I know. I know Jesus will come back again. I know that's part of the faith. I know that. But how many will have that aspiration to be part of the man-child, to be the first fruits, to those who will be ready for the Lord's return, to those who will be prepared as His bride, to be His army for His victorious return to this earth. I don't know about you, but I know in this age where my aspiration is. I know what experience I want of the Lord's coming. Now, let's go through Roman numeral 2. From Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament repeatedly speaks of Christ's second coming. The same is true in the New Testament. This subject is the greatest subject in the Bible. Why is it called the greatest subject in the Bible? No other subject is mentioned as many times as that of the Lord's second coming. It has the most verses. One person even said, and I have not checked this, but one person even said, there were perhaps every 20 verses on average refer to Christ's coming. This is a great matter. This is not a small matter. And how we live and our attitude to the Lord's coming is not a small matter. A, the second coming of Christ was promised in the Old Testament. B, the second coming of Christ is promised in the Gospels and Acts. I intended to read these verses, but I can't for the sake of time. Please take your time to read these verses concerning Christ's coming. C, the Lord's return is also promised in the epistles. D, the divine revelation ends with Christ repeating this warning 3 times. I come quickly. Let's all declare that together. I come quickly. That's right, 3 times. I come quickly. In Revelation chapter 22, 3 times you have those words. I come quickly. Dear saints, the last prayer in the Bible is Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What should our prayer be? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Do we pray this? Is this our prayer? Come, Lord Jesus. But also, this matter is a warning to us. The Lord says, I come quickly. That doesn't mean a duration of time from when He said it to when He will come. But the way He comes, He will come quickly. And I'd like us to take heed to this warning. And I'd like us to not be stupefied. And I'd like us to not be deceived in this matter of the Lord's coming. And I'd like to speak to you who were raised in a Christian family, raised in the church life, who maybe over the years have heard many truths concerning the Lord's coming. Perhaps the things I spoke tonight were ho-hum to you. You said, I've heard these before. In fact, I know more things than what you said, Brother Craig. Yet, if I were to check with you, in you, there's no prayer for the Lord to come. You may have never prayed, come, Lord Jesus. And in you, there may be no expectation, no anticipation, no desire for the Lord's coming. And there may be some darkness where through knowing some doctrine, you may say, Brother Craig, I know the Lord's coming is not at least for another 7 years. So I've got everything planned out. I'm going to indulge a little bit today. I'm going to have a little self-indulgement in some of the earthly water, some of the earthly pleasures. And when I see the signs, I'll change. I'll turn back. What a deceit! What blindness! What darkness! The Word of God gives us the promise of the Lord's coming as a light to guide us to live for His return. And the Lord warns us, I come quickly. I come when you're not looking. I come when you're not expecting it. Maybe by the time you see it, it's too late for you to change. By the time you see it, you have become so rooted, so attached to earthly things, so caught up in the self-indulgence that you can't let go so quickly. And it may take you time to turn from those things. It takes you time to let go of those things. You may die if the Lord delays. Or you may have to go through the great tribulation, where the Lord will arrange the environment to take away those things. So you have nothing left but to hope in the Lord. Is this your plan? Maybe you say no, but maybe within your heart that's been your plan all along. I'd like to warn you, by the time you realize what's happening, it may be too late for you to get ready. It may be too late for you to dry out. I don't know. I don't know. Just like you don't know. That's why every day, brothers and sisters, you and I, we have to live as though the Lord is coming today. And we have to turn from the earthly things to the Lord, and to live for Him today. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, shine the light in us. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Let's read Roman numeral 3 together. Christ's coming will settle all the sins of the world. and solve all the social problems in the world. And He will marry His overcoming bride. Let's just read some of these points together and then we'll have some fellowship. Our brothers A.
Christ has promised to settle all injustice. Today the biggest problem in the world is injustice. When the Lord comes again, He will execute justice.
I'd like to read Isaiah 32:1. Someone finds it before me, help me just to read it. 32:1. Indeed, a king will reign according to righteousness, and the rulers will rule according to justice. When Christ comes back, He will solve, He will settle all the social injustice. He will reign righteously. B. Sisters, read B. So Isaiah 2:4. And He will judge between the nations and will decide matters for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they learn war any more. So when Christ comes back, He will solve the problem of war and He will bring in peace. Then brothers, see. Amen. Christ has promised to heal all the sicknesses. Isaiah 35:5-6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will give a ringing shout. For water will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Then verse 24 in Isaiah 33, there it proclaims, the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. So on that day when Christ returns, He will solve all the problems of human sickness. D, who's up? Sisters? Go. Very good. Okay, I'd like you to read those verses at another time. E, brothers.
Christ has promised to end the sighing and suffering of the whole creation. When He comes, it will indeed be a grand release and a great deliverance of the whole universe.
Good. Then, sisters, F. Amen. And then, brothers, G.
Christ has promised to come as the Son of Righteousness, with healing in His wings, and to heal the nations from darkness and unrighteousness.
Here I'd like to fellowship with you about these points. These points cover social injustice. They cover war and the lack of peace or the need for peace. They cover the need for healing and the removal of sicknesses. They recover the need to stop the fighting among nations for power and position. They touch the need for creation and the creatures on the earth to be rescued from corruption. They cover the need of the nations and their desire. And they cover the need for the healing in this time of darkness and unrighteousness. So here we are, We're believers. We have the Lord's Word. We have the promise of His coming. This age to us is like a dark night. There's nothing here in this age. There's nothing on this earth that we live for. Yet here we are. We're living on this earth, living in this age. How should we live today? How should we live today? Well, first of all, concerning the matters of the necessities of life, we need to take care of our necessities of life. You know, you cannot leave this college training and say, I have seen the promise of the Lord's coming. I quit everything. I quit school. I quit my job. And I'm just going to hang out until the Lord's return. No, that's unrighteous. You have to earn your own bread. So when you read the Lord's promise concerning His coming, and when He describes the believer's experience of His coming, He doesn't say, and when you're in the meeting, and when you're having morning revival, but rather He describes the experience of the believers, the overcoming ones, when they are in the field working, at the mill grinding, in the bed sleeping. Well, in the field and at the mill and sleeping, they're all things needed for our daily living, for our proper living. So we have to take care of our daily living, of our daily necessities. But we don't live for those things. We just take care of them in a basic way so that the rest of our time can be for the Lord. Also, in this age, we look around and we see so many problems. There's problems everywhere on this earth. And there's people on this earth that they're inspired to do something about these problems. And a lot of times, these are young people your age, college age. They're inspired. Let's end wars. Let's solve all the social injustice. Let's save the whales. Let's help the animals. Let's find a cure to all the plagues, all the sicknesses. Let me tell you, the Lord's Word tells us we'll never find a cure for all the sicknesses. In fact, when the tribulation comes, there will be even more sicknesses. So you solve one, another one will come. Worse than the one you solved. So why waste your life pursuing the solving of these things? So our attitude is this. These things need to be solved. These things will be solved, but at the right time. The time when all these things on the earth, the social injustice, the wars, the lack of peace, the sicknesses, the fighting among nations, the corruption in creation and with the animals, all these things, they will be solved at the time of Christ's return. It's not the time to solve them. Okay? While we're living, we'll do what we can. Be nice to your dog. Be nice to your cat. Don't litter. Do things like this. But don't give your life to solve these things. Because they will not be solved until the Lord returns. So you know, the way I view things, you know, I go to Trader Joe's a lot. And every time I walk out of Trader Joe's, I walk down this little ramp, and there's always someone planted at a table right there. And it's either Greenpeace trying to get me to be concerned about the environment and to save the environment, or it's someone, you know, for homeless people or for this kind of person in need and whatever. There's always a problem at the table asking me to help solve it. And then, you know, you meet those that are concerned for the environment, concerned for this and that. You know what my attitude is? You know what I really like to tell them? I like to tell them, Me too. I'm really concerned about these things. And I'm working towards the solution right now. You know what the solution to that problem is? It's Christ.
Amen.
And I'm living and I'm working to bring Christ back.
Amen.
Because when Christ's body is built up, when His believers are mature, when His bride is prepared, Christ is going to come back.
Amen.
And when Christ comes back, He's going to solve all those problems.
Amen.
So throw away your clipboard, leave that table, call on the Lord with me. And enjoy Christ.
Amen.
Live Christ.
Amen.
Build the church. Prepare the bride. And bring the Lord back. I haven't yet shared that. But one day I'd like to just tell them. I've given my life to this cause. But I know the real help will come when Christ returns. So dear saints, personally, we want the Lord to return. Because we want to see Him. Personally, I want the Lord to come back because I want to see Him. I want to see His face. I love Him, but I love the one whom I have not yet seen. But I want to see this one. And He's promised me one day He will come back and I can see Him. And I want to see Him. Personally, that's why I want the Lord to come back. And for the world, the world doesn't know it, but the world wants Christ to come back. Because when Christ comes back, all the problems in the world, on the earth, will be solved. Okay, now I need to move quickly for the last two points. G, I'll read this to you. Christ is promised to come. H. Christ with His armies is promised to come in righteousness as the Word of God to defeat Antichrist and judge His rebellious followers. That's Revelation 19. Read I. Christ, the Lamb, is promised to come as the bridegroom to enjoy His marriage dinner with prepared, overcoming bride. Okay, that's Revelation 19:7, where it talks about how the bride has made herself ready. Actually, strictly speaking, I comes before H. The bride comes before the army. So, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming. He's coming for the bride. The bride needs to be prepared. When we go to Ephesians chapter 5, how is the bride prepared? The bride is prepared through the Word.
Amen.
Through the washing of the water in the Word. Do you love the Lord's coming?
Amen.
You need to love the Lord's Word.
Amen.
You need to be in the Lord's Word every day.
Amen.
Experiencing the washing of the water in the Word. This is to experience the Lord's organic salvation. To experience the Lord growing in you.
Amen.
To experience the Lord maturing in you.
Amen.
To experience the Lord carrying out His dispositional sanctification within you.
Amen.
To experience the Lord beautifying you.
Amen.
You know, the bride being prepared means the bride has been made beautiful. When the bride is beautiful, she's ready. She's ready for the marriage to start.
Amen.
She's ready for the wedding to begin. You know, you go to a wedding these days, a Western wedding. Often you're sitting there, the bridegroom's at the front, the bridegroom's ready. Just like today, Christ the bridegroom, He's ready. But quite often, at the appointed time, you're all looking, the wedding hasn't started yet. Why not? The bride's not ready. Why is the bride not ready? She's not beautiful yet. Right? She's still preparing. Right? Still preparing. But when she's done preparing, then the wedding begins. Where's the bride today? Where are those preparing? Where are those being beautified? Where are those being made ready? Where are those who are spending time every day in the Word?
Amen.
Letting the water in the Word wash them, sanctify them, beautify them, prepare them to be the bride of Christ. Then after this marriage, Christ will come with His bride. His bride will be His army. And when He comes, He is the Word of God, will slay Antichrist and all the armies that follow Him. What a day!
Amen.
Let's hasten that day!
Amen.
Let's bring in that day!
Amen.
So I'd like to end here. I began with a question. At the beginning I asked you, what are you looking forward to? When you consider your future, what comes to mind? I hope, after the Word shining in our heart, this group of people, their future, what they look forward to, is Christ's return.
Amen.
Now I have another question for you. As those who look forward to His return, as those who want to be prepared, ready for His return, as those living not for anything of this age, not for anything earthly, not having any roots here on the earth, I'd like to ask you this question. It's a rhetorical question. You just answer it yourself. If I were to tell you, Christ is coming. He's outside, coming up the stairs right now. What comes up in your heart? What comes up in your heart? Would any of you leap up and rush to the door to meet Christ? Or in your heart, did something pop up? Oh no, but I haven't, and whatever it may be. You understand what I mean? This is a little test for the heart. Did the heart say, but wait, I haven't, and whatever it may be? That's a sign that there's something in our heart that's weighing us to this earth, that's rooting us to this earth, causing us to live for something on this earth. May the Lord, and I say that in a loving way, saints, as someone just like you, who is in this process of living and working and being made ready for the Lord's return. Eventually, we need a heart that when we hear the Lord is coming, our heart's response will be to rush to meet the Lord. And we will not be like Lot's wife. We will not glance back for that one little look of whatever that thing is that we left behind. May there be no such turn, no such glance in our heart. May there be nothing rooting us to this earth. But we are those who are ready for the Lord to return.
Amen.
Amen.